Don't you know that sometimes we can sing these hymns and forget what we're actually singing? I do that from time to time, particularly familiar hymns like that. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a treat, a truth that is for God's people. We're not everlasting people naturally. We are creatures of time and moment and incident and different providences of lives. But it is good to know that my destiny, my eternal destiny, is in the hands of one who is everlasting, and I can lean upon his everlasting arms. We're looking today in Romans chapter 8. I want just to begin at verse 28, and we'll read to verse 34, and going to be looking particularly at verse 29 and 30, though we are going to do some other things. Verse 28, verse that we all probably know. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the most encouraging chapters in the whole Bible. And we've come now to the, in a sense, to the end of it, the end of the, at least of chapter 8, and what Paul will do in these following verses, 31 to 39, is really applying what should we think, how should we think about these great truths. And so what I wanted us to do today, in a sense, is kind of go back. Where have we been? Where have we been led along the way to come to this great passage, this great encouragement from God's Word that God is in control of all things and all the providences of my life from beginning to end, in fact, from eternity past to eternity future, which is something that would really boggle our minds. So in a very real sense, this passage is the capstone of an argument that Paul made, really began back in chapter 6. And we could go even further than that and say, well, it really is the capstone, in a sense, of an argument that began at the very beginning of the book. Because what God did through the Apostle Paul was to set out what is the great problem of humanity. And that is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And he begins to work that out in those early chapters and shows that it is that curse upon man from the fall has spread its way into every person, every heart, everyone, everywhere. And there is no one who is immune from that curse of sin. And if he left it there, then we would of all people be most under the pile. For there's no hope for us to change ourselves, no hope for us to somehow turn over a new leaf and make ourselves to be right with God. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because God, in his great mercy, has sent his Son into the world to die upon a cross so many years ago, to be raised from the dead, to be exalted into heaven, to get his spirit out into the world, that you and I might believe the gospel and might be safe. We might be justified by faith, and that is to believe and to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And in that belief itself is a gift from God that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul has been arguing in these early chapters for this great truth recaptured at the Reformation and coming now down to us, that a man can be justified not on the basis of who he is or what he has done, but on the basis of another, what Jesus Christ has done, and Christ alone is our standing before God. Christ alone is our righteousness before God. We have nothing. We don't bring anything to the table except our sin. And we lay it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, we do that. And that's God's work for us. It's a sovereign work. We didn't ask for it. He determined that he would be gracious and be merciful in sending his son into the world. And that's God's work for us. But you remember that in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul is dealing with a problem that might come up in some people's minds. And so verse 1 says, "For what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" If this gospel, this good news, is all about grace and it's all about the grace of God, then really it doesn't matter too much how we live. Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul very categorically, and it doesn't come out as well in the English as it does in Greek, he says, "By no means." It's the very strongest negative that can be expressed in the Greek language. May it never be. Absolutely not. And then he begins to talk about not simply God's work for us, but God's work in us. And because God has done a work in his people, then sin becomes not something that we would say, yes, that's what I want. We want to be holy. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to follow after Christ because he's done a great work for us, but he's also done a great work in us. And that was actually the subject that was laid out before you last week in the baptismal pool of what the Lord has done for people, but also what he has done in them. And that's what he goes on to say here in chapter 6. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And now he's not talking there about physical baptism, but what physical baptism actually represents, what it actually pictures for us in the baptism of the believer. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized, we've been united, we've been engrafted into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ something for us, but by the work of the Spirit, he has also done something in us. He has united us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that's what baptism represents, right? And so that's the argument, really, that he carries on throughout chapter 6, and then going on into chapter 7. You remember chapter 7 is the problem that we all face. We're new people. We've been born into newness of life. We've been engrafted into Christ. We've been united into Christ. But then we have this nature that has not gone completely away. and we still fall from time to time. And the fall of a believer is most grievous. The fall into sin, and we have that back and forth of that we see there in chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, well, that's what I find myself doing. And the frustration that comes from living in a fallen world with the remnant, the indwelling aspect of sin that still clings to me. And it's a battle that is waged until finally we can say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This body that I live in now, this life that I live as a Christian believer, desiring to obey God, desiring to walk in his ways, and oh, I still find myself falling so short. And the wretchedness that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death where sin inheres? And then the great thanksgiving, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But then that great proclamation in verse 1 of chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he begins to work out then this life that we have, this new life where God has given us his Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit that enables us. Verse 4, he gave us the Spirit in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the new life, you see, that he gives to us. That's God's work in us. And he begins to work that out then, that whole idea of living in the Spirit of God. How do we live? We're debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's that ongoing battle that he begins to talk about. But then this last section, we might say, in a sense, where we are now is most encouraging, isn't it? Because he's speaking now of this great security that we have in Jesus Christ. It is what we might call an everlasting security of those who have been justified by faith. And it began, we might say, there in verse 28, where we are now, where we've come to. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the very next verse tells us what that purpose is. It is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God, in his absolute sovereignty, ruling, exalting rule over everything, has determined that every incident in life, every providence, everything that happens to us is in order for the achieving of that goal. Think about that for a moment. Every single event, every providence, the Lord is working good in it for his people. That's not always easy for us to believe, and particularly in the time of trouble and the time of trial that it comes to God's people. You say, Lord, I'm weary of this body. I'm weary of the slings and arrows, we might say, of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare would put it. But I'm weary of these things. And he comes and he says, oh, but don't you know, all things work together for good. Everything. He's absolutely in control. And I want to point out something that we didn't make as much of when we were talking about that verse as we ought to have. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So think about that little phrase for just a moment. It is according to his purpose. And this purpose had its beginning before time ever was. Before time ever was, God had a determined purpose in mind to send his Son into the world, the Son, we might say, agreeing to go, and the Son accomplishing that great work of salvation that really we read about in verse 34 that we read. It says, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Those four facts of history. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was exalted to the highest place where he rules and reigns over all things. And he is interceding for us. We have an advocate standing before God the Father who pleads our case for us. If we're believers, if we're Christians, we're those who are called according to his purpose. That was the grand purpose of God and to achieving this great work of salvation. And all of this, the Lord, through the apostle, means to encourage his people. He means to give us this sense of not only of belonging, but being sure that we are under the love and the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If you have any movement whatsoever toward him, toward believing his word, it is because he has granted you to see that. He's granted you his mercy, his spirit, that you begin to think of him, that you begin to read his word, that you begin to think about it. How does it apply then to me? That's a work of grace. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ, pointing us to the completed work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to save sinners. He was raised from the dead on the third day. God exalted him to the very highest place, and then he poured out his spirit upon the earth, of which we have been the recipients. Praise the Lord, right? And that is the great security then that we have. Our security, our comfort in this life is to be in him and him alone. We've said that before. There really is no security, no real comfort that we are to have in anything in this life. Not in husband, not in wife, not in children, not in parents, not in job, not in anything that we might take to ourselves in this life. The real security, the only security, the only comfort is in him alone, who is the providential governor of all things, right? And so that's the argument, you see, that the apostle is making. Now, it seems to me that verse 30 here, we talked a little bit about the being conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30 is the capstone, we might say, of the argument. This is what we might call the unbreakable chain that began in eternity past and will be completed in eternity future. And we remember we talked a bit about this word in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Some of your versions might say, for foreknew might say foreordained. Sometimes the older versions will say that. That's accurate. That's accurate. It was an ordaining, a determination that God made before the foundation of the world. Blows our minds, but that's what it means. Foreknew also has this idea of an intimacy, the knowledge that he had of his people before he even made them. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He set their destinies out beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? And so really we begin there with the chain. The chain really begins with God's foreknowledge or his foreordaining, we might say. And then verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want to say just a couple of things about those, about that verse. One is that these verbs in the Greek as well as the English, I'm an English teacher, so I have to point this out, are all in the past tense. They are all past tense verbs. That means that they all either happened in the past or they are so sure to happen that God looks at them as having already happened, right? So some of them did happen in the past, in what we might say in eternity past. He foreknew, he predestined. That's before time ever was. Ephesians chapter 1, before there was even a world, God had determined what he was going to do with that world and who he was going to save out of that fallen race that he knew would come. Blows our minds, I know, but that's what it says. That's what it says. He predestined. But, look also, those whom he predestined, he also called. We talked about that word, how very strong that word is, that there's a that there's the work of the Spirit to enter into a human heart and to call him out of darkness, as Colossians says, into light, into his everlasting kingdom, the call of God in 1 Corinthians. Not many of you, he says, who were called were, you know, great shakes. You were called. That was the work of God, the work of the Spirit of God, calling you out of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't just wake up one morning and said, I think I'll become a Christian. No, the Lord worked. The Spirit of God worked, moved in your heart. And sometimes it's imperceptible. You begin to be interested in the things of God, where before you were not. We heard these testimonies last week of that very thing happening. I used to be like this. I used to think this way. I used to be like this. And then I began to see, or something like that. They began to understand. Well, where did that come from? That was the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something's got to happen to you. He talked about how the wind blows where it will. And this, the wind of the Spirit that works in calling a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, calls him to himself, right? And that happens in time. Every one of these different times of their lives, wasn't it? This one, young, praise the Lord. This one, older, praise the Lord. This one in the middle, praise the Lord. You see, it's up to the Lord. It's his determination. It doesn't say to the young person now, say, oh, well, you know, I'll just wait. No, no, he calls you. that's the what we might say, the general call. I'm calling everyone today. Come to Jesus Christ. If you do not know where you stand with him, you need to know that. You need to become Christians. He calls you to himself. His arms are wide open. He says, come, come, come. But the calling of God is a powerful call. It's an unbreakable call. It's what the theologians call an effectual call. Happened to me when I was 35 years old. Grew up in the church, knew Bible verses, knew everything. You could, now not everything, but a lot of things about the Bible. Knew, yes, Jesus Christ came in the world. Yes, Jesus died for sinners. I could even say, yes, I'm a sinner, you know. I knew all of that. And yet, there was no new life. There was no desires for spiritual things. There was no desire to pray. There was no desire to read the Bible. There was nothing. It was dead, dead, dead. While I sat in the pew, dead. God had mercy. God opened my eyes to see, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. The Lord's wrath is against sin. Where's hope? Where's hope for me? That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. And for the very first time, I knew that he had come for me. You see, that's the calling of God upon a life. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. What did he do? He pointed them to the cross. He said, here's your justification. Here's how you can be made right with God. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to die upon a cross. And if you will look to him, you're not going to climb a ladder to him. If you will simply look to him, you shall be saved. You put your reliance upon him. You transfer your allegiance from yourself to him. You're being justified. You're declared at the bar of God absolutely innocent. You see, justification is a legal term. There's something legal going on. We're made by God. We belong to him. We ought to obey him. We're guilty at the bar of judgment. So something has to occur. Jesus Christ has taken our sins, the judgment that should fall upon us, fell upon him at the cross. And all who now come to him and believe on him can be justified, declared absolutely innocent of all things, and can wear forever that perfect robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ himself had. Because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, became for us our righteousness, our redemption, our sanctification. It is all in him. You see, what it means to be justified, to be made right with God. That happens again in time. It's when you believe on him. Sometimes you're not exactly sure when that happened. You talk to some people, they say, well, I just kind of found myself believing, right? That's fine. You don't necessarily have to know the date or the time, but justification is a moment in time, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, again, same past tense verb. We're not there yet, are we? Listen, it is as sure as it possibly can be. It is as absolutely sure. If you're justified, you will be glorified, right? Some people say, well, I wonder why he didn't put sanctified in there. Put justified, sanctified, glorified. Well, in the first place, we don't need to be arguing with God, do we? He does it all right, so we just need to take what he says. But I have a thought, you know, sanctification, in a sense, is like glory begun below. It's in a sense, it's glory to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's heaven on earth in a real sense. And perhaps that's why he left it out. Because when we speak of glorification, we're speaking about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right? And that's the Christian life. As we live now, if we're justified, one day we're going to be glorified. So in this life, we're going to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He has absolutely determined that. If you don't want that, then you need to check your identification card. You need to check, am I truly in Christ? if I do not have any desires at all to be like him, to be sanctified, then I need to kind of question, have I really believed on him? Have I really experienced this new life that is in Christ Jesus, right? Because they're all past tense verbs. They all also contain the same subject. Again, we're speaking grammatically here, but notice that. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. The subject is all God, isn't it? It's what God is doing. It is what God has done before the foundation of the world. It is what he has done in time. And brothers and sisters, it is what he will do after time is over. In the future, it is a done deal. And so, again, it is impossible then to say anything else, to reply in any other way than what how the apostle replies. What does he say? Well, what shall we say to these things? What can we say? If God is for us, that's what he's proven, isn't it? Before time, he was for us. In time, he is for us. And when time comes to an end and eternity begins, he is for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is for you every moment of your life. Every moment. You can say, well, I don't feel myself always for him. He knows that. And he's still for you. He's still for you. And you know what? He'll bring you to see that. He'll bring you to conviction, and you'll say, oh, Lord, I've been wandering from you. I haven't picked up my Bible in a few days, and I feel this sort of deadness in my heart. Yes, yes. Does it mean he's not for you? He's still for you. And he's going to bring that conviction, and you're going to say, Lord, forgive me that I've been so foolish. Forgive me that I've been so hard-hearted. And what will he do? Because of the work of the Son for you, he brings you right back into himself. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You wander away, you kind of step off the path, and you go over here, and the Lord says, no, we're going to come back. He's right with us. He keeps us. He keeps his people. He will never let them go. Never let him go. So it is impossible for us to reply in any other way. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he gave the greatest gift, as we've heard before. He emptied the coffers of heaven, we might say, with heaven's grandest member. His own son, he gave him up for us all. He turned his back. The Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? We know the answer to that, because it was the only way that he could redeem sinners, that he would take upon himself all of their sins, every single one of them, sins of mind, sins of heart, sins of tongue, sins of action, all of taking them upon himself. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And how will he not then, with him, graciously give us all things? Sometimes think of the reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Everything that is needed will come. Everything that you and I need to get there, to get to heaven, he will do. He will do. It is an absolutely done deal. He'll give us what we need. He will not give us everything we want, because our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. And he's going to give us that. He's not going to withhold anything. Why? Because he did not withhold his son. And he's going to graciously give then all things. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? If God is the judge, who's going to come into his courtroom and charge? Well, because God is the one who justifies. God is the one who's determined. He's put the gavel down. He has said, Christ has done enough. This one is believing on Christ. It is enough. And the gavel comes down. And he's justified before God. He's absolutely cleared of any wrongdoing. You think about that. If you ever sat down and you thought about all of the ways that you have sinned against God, and you line them up, and you can't even count them all, can you? They're just too numerous. And all of them have been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, by believing on the Son, absolutely free. Absolutely free. One of the baptized ones last week talked about the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. The freedom to live now, having that weight of sin laid off on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm free. I love that passage in Psalm 119. I run in the path of the Lord's commands, for you've set my heart free. Right? Free to run in the ways that are pleasing to him. Why? Because Christ Jesus has died. Christ Jesus was raised. Christ Jesus was exalted. Don't make as much of that, I think, as we should, that Jesus is ascended to the highest place. He sits upon the throne of God. He directs and moves all things. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Sitting there, we might say, at the right hand, leaning over and saying, I see that one down there. Do you see him, Father? He's struggling right now. I want to send the Spirit to help him. He's interceding on behalf of his people. For you and I, all of the issues of our lives, whatever they are, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and is interceding for us. And not only that, he has sent his Spirit into the world, who also intercedes for his people as well. He's the one that comes alongside when we don't even know how to pray. And he says, I'll help you. Great helper of God's people. Great advocate for God's people. So we have an advocate there, and we have an advocate here with us. What else could we want? He's done it all. Unbreakable chain of grace and mercy that he has given to his people. So let's rejoice, Christian. Let's put our own thoughts to work. If he has loved me so, and my desire then is to live for his honor and for his glory. And may the Lord give us grace in all of the trials, all the difficulties of our lives, that we look to him who has done all of these things for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us, your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we know, O Lord, that that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ has done for us, who died, who was raised on the third day, who ascended into heaven, and who is now interceding for all of his people, ruling and reigning over every single event that happens in life. Oh, Lord, what a mercy it is to us. Help us, Lord, to believe you, to trust you, to walk in the ways that you would have us to walk, that the mighty power of your Holy Spirit would work in us exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. Help us, we pray. Help your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.